Would you please pray with me? Oh God, we thank you for the gift of your story, for the gift of your gospel, and we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit in this room and give us ears to hear it and hearts to trust it. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. A friend of mine who's a pastor in Pennsylvania crunched the numbers and came up with a little estimate that on any given Sunday here at Mount Olivet between the Minneapolis campus and the West campus, we're worshiping with maybe 4% of all the ELCA Lutherans in America. This is a big church. It's my first time preaching here. You might be wondering, is he nervous? And I say, no. They put this bucket here for every pastor. The book of Genesis is the fifth longest in the Bible. It's a whopping 50 chapters long. And it's not just a big book. It's a book that tells big stories. Stories about the creation of the heavens and the earth, about the origins of human life and sin, our universal affliction, about a global flood, humanity's towering ambition, and God's decision to scatter us across the face of the earth. And it tells big stories in order to answer big questions. Where did we come from? Why are we here? Who are we? And then suddenly, after the story of the flood and the Tower of Babel, suddenly the story changes, or rather, the scale changes. For the next 38 chapters, for the rest of the book of Genesis, we leave behind the cosmic and the global and zoom way, way in to focus on a single family, Abraham and Sarah's family. We follow their chronicle through their son Isaac, the child God promised them, through their grandson Jacob, all the way down to their great-grandson Joseph, the dreamer. Now you'd think a big book that begins with the 7 days of creation would have an equally spectacular ending, right? But the last 15 words of Genesis are simple and small and quiet. They describe Joseph's death. And Joseph died being 110 years old. He was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. Genesis begins with the creation of all life and ends with the death of one man. That is quite an arc. Pun intended. I tried that joke on my wife a couple nights ago, and she didn't laugh. I tried on the 9 o'clock worship, and they didn't laugh. And the 10 o'clock, but we've always got noon in Minneapolis. We got one more. But look, while Joseph's death may literally be the last line in Genesis, it is not really the final word. Joseph's death is not the final word. It's a kind of postscript. P.S. Joseph lived to a ripe old age and died. It's an epilogue. It's the text that comes up at the end of the movie to tie up the loose ends, to tell us what happened to the characters we've invested in now that the story we came to watch is kind of over. So what's the real closing scene? What is Joseph's last act? What is the final word in Genesis? It's forgiveness. Many of you already know Joseph's story, but I think it's my job to tell you anyways. Or we could just trust that Sir Andrew Lloyd Webber has prepared us all. But to begin with, when Joseph was a boy, his brothers despised him. And Joseph, how can we put this charitably? Joseph seemed oblivious to the ways he made himself so easy to despise. He was a tattletale. He dawdled at home while his brothers worked in the field. He was obviously his father's favorite. And of course, there was that technicolored coat. That didn't help things. But his dreams were the last straw. I mean, look, dreaming these dreams, that's one thing. But Joseph couldn't seem to keep them to himself. Read the room, Joseph. He told his brothers about one dream in which all their bundles of wheat bowed down before his. Then he told his whole family another one in which 11 stars and the sun and moon bow down before him. For his 11 brothers and his mother and father, the meaning seemed pretty clear and pretty annoying. According to Genesis, his brothers hated him even more because of his dreams. And so, although it's horrifying, it's maybe not totally surprising that Joseph's brothers plotted to kill him. Thankfully, they ended up just selling him into slavery and convincing their father that a wild animal had devoured him. The Bible, inappropriate for children since the 10th century BC. But now Joseph is in Egypt, a slave, and then a prisoner, and then a rags-to-riches story. Because God's blessing is upon Joseph, he seems to do well in life and eventually finds himself at Pharaoh's right hand, governing the affairs of all of Egypt, preparing the nation for a devastating 7-year famine. And now the stage is set for the grand reunion. Joseph's starving family is forced, along with so many others, to make a desperate journey to Egypt, where there is plenty, because God had guided Joseph so well. When the brothers arrive, Joseph recognizes them immediately. Understandably, they do not recognize him. They're not expecting to see him at all. It's been more than 20 years, and of course they'd never expect him to be standing where the Pharaoh might stand, dressing how the Pharaoh might dress, essentially acting as the prime minister of the wealthiest nation in the region. So whether it's to serve his brothers right for what they did, or because he has a sick sense of humor, Joseph doesn't identify himself at first. Instead, he messes with them in all sorts of ways. Perhaps he's fulfilling his natural calling as a brother. He makes several troubling demands and then frames them for theft, which terrifies them. When that trap is finally sprung and Joseph begins to put the squeeze on his brothers, "You've been caught red-handed. How dare you take advantage of our charity?" He's overcome with emotion and drops the act, crying out, "It's me, your brother. Is our father still alive?" The brothers are stunned into silence. A guilty, fearful silence. Surely, they think, surely Joseph will kill us, or at least send us away without supplies, which amounts to the same thing at this point. But instead, Joseph begs them, "Do not grieve. Do not be angry with yourselves for what you did to me. It was not you who sent me to Egypt, but God." It is a stunning show of forgiveness. Joseph would have been well within his rights to shun them forever, but instead he is merciful, almost divinely so. And yet, when we come to the end of Genesis, after Joseph's father Jacob has died, the brothers are again anxious. What if Joseph is still holding on to a grudge? What if he was just biding his time until Dad died? So they go to him, and they throw themselves at his feet, begging in the name of their father, "For the sake of our father, forgive us. Forgive the crimes of your brothers." In response, Joseph weeps and utters what will later be Jesus' most common instruction in the Gospels. Do not be afraid. You may have had evil intentions, but God's intentions were good. In this way, Joseph reassured his brothers, reconciled with them, and then he died. And that's it. The end of Genesis. Or is it? So let's go back to the original question. Is this a suitable ending for a book as epic as Genesis? The more I think about it, the more I realize that's a trick question. And I'm deeply sorry for tricking you on our first sermon together. You see, the whole point of moving from these stories, creation, the flood, the Tower of Babel, to Abraham and Sarah's specific family history, is to set up that this is a story without end. What does God promise Abraham and Sarah? I will make your descendants as countless as the stars. And that promise is repeated to their son Isaac, their miracle gift. And that son is repeated to their grandson Jacob. Joseph and his brothers are part of that promise. Joseph is the blessing. And generation after generation, God has fulfilled that promise in greater and greater fashion, in greater and greater numbers, down to us. You are the blessing God promised to Abraham and Sarah. You are a sign of God's faithfulness. That is a big story. A Genesis-sized story. And forgiveness is given pride of place. It's the last act, the final lingering note. It foreshadows Jesus, whose death on the cross works our forgiveness, for whose sake God forgives all of us and promises that death is not the final word for us, as it was not the final word for Joseph. Jesus, who makes it so that we are part of God's story, a story without end. Amen.